Well, good morning again. For those that might not know, I'm Tom Bork, an elder here at the church, and it's a blessing to be able to share from the Word this morning, and I just pray that as we share this time together around the Word, that you are encouraged and challenged by what the Lord has for us this morning. So, The title this morning that I used is Not Fear, Hope. And that title kind of comes from a conglomeration of things that have been going on in my life recently. And I just wanted to kind of give you a brief explanation of that because it does impact how we think about things. Recently, I guess it was a few weeks ago now. It seems like just a couple of weeks ago. John spoke about fearing God, fearing the Lord, and why that's important. And it was an excellent message. And if you've not heard it, I encourage you to go back and find it and listen to it or watch it. But, then our small group met via Zoom, and we were talking in contrast about all of the fear nots that are mentioned in the Bible. There are a number of places that God says, fear not because I'm with you, or fear not because I'm there. So here we're to fear God, but not fear. And I was going to have the title of the message say, fear not hope. But that just is too easily taken wrong. But I thought about fear not and our fear being in the Lord. And I thought, what is it that is the true contrast to fear? And it is hope. When there's hope, we can't fear because we have hope. And I just want to walk through these passages this morning and share a little bit about that. And there's just so much about fearing the Lord and fearing man and fearing what's around us that we need to unpack a little bit and talk about that and then put our trust and our hope in the living God. And we, as John talked or shared a few weeks ago, that believers do need to have a holy reverence or fear for the Lord. But unbelievers need to fear the wrath of God because that is coming. The wrath of God has been displayed throughout Scripture in a number of places. And as unbelievers, you are not safe from the wrath of God. But the Bible promises those of us who believe in Jesus Christ in his finished work on the cross that we talked about this morning during the remembrance time, we should not fear the wrath of God in the sense of the wrath has been satisfied. So as we talk about this today, I just want to walk through some of the things that I've seen in Romans chapter 5. This is where I'm going to base this out of, but we're going to cover a lot of ground today. So I hope you have your Bibles with you, and we're going to look at a lot of different verses that talk about these contrasting thoughts and this subject of what is our hope in? What do we put our trust in? So we want to avoid unhealthy fear. We want to avoid things that cause us to panic. And how do we do that? And hopefully through the course of this, we'll see that as we focus our attention on Christ, on our God, he gives us the ability to see past those fears and to trust in him. So I want to look at Romans chapter 5, the first five verses to start with. And I want to start first by just seeking the Lord and asking his blessing on our time. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us as believers, that you provide in ways that we cannot see or understand sometimes. But in the end, all will become clear. And Father, this morning, as we celebrate this time together, as we worship you, we pray that this draws us to a time of truly worshiping you together. Even though we're in different places, we want to worship the same God. And we do. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So I just wanted to start out this morning by recognizing that we need to come to terms with what it means to deal with God's wrath. That we have no ability to satisfy his wrath. God's judgment or wrath requires a payment. And that payment is the shedding of blood, which we demonstrate through the remembrance time. And Jesus paid that price fully and completely when he died on the cross. His death was proven, and the victory was guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in that hope that we know that the wrath of God is satisfied. God's wrath is always righteous. His anger is never out of frustration for something that he can't control. But God has caused people to be drawn to himself by a display of his power at different times throughout history. Even in my life, I remember times when I knew I was not doing what God wanted me to do. And it was that wrath or that understanding that I was not meeting a righteous standard that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I pray that if you've never done that, as Phil mentioned earlier, that you would have that at the forefront of your mind today, and that you would accept the Lord Jesus. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 in Romans, and we'll see this unpacked a little bit as we go through it. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it starts out in verses 1 and 2 in talking about being justified by faith. And that this justification by faith produces a peace with God. We see that this isn't anything, though, that we have done. We have peace with God how? At the end of verse 1, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about that, as we think that we have anything to bring to this, we see that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to emphasize that in verse 2, saying, through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. It's interesting when you look at this. God has given us the promise in the first verse that we have been justified by faith. And through that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, which will give us the hope of eternal security, eternal life with him. We know that, and then we have also obtained through this faith into the grace where? In which we stand. So as we're thinking about this grace, we first remember that we've been redeemed and we will be with him forever. Secondly, we need to remember that he has given us grace for today. He walks with us each day. He gives us hope each day. He gives us the grace to walk or to stand, as it refers to here. And this causes us to rejoice in hope in the glory of God. To rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So as we think about this, as we're walking through life, do we really think about this daily and remind ourselves to rejoice in hope of the glory of God? God will be glorified. God will glorify himself. And as we think about this, we will be with him forever. He will give us strength to walk through each day that we face. So as you think about that in the terms of the things that we see around us that cause fear, that cause us to struggle with that hope, what gets in the way? Is it something, maybe you're afraid of the dark? That's a rational fear for children. Less rational for adults, maybe, but we still have adults that are afraid of the dark. We're afraid of suffering. None of us likes to suffer. None of us wants to suffer. We're afraid or we have fear of loss of loved ones. None of us want to face that loss. That's hard. It's not easy. The loss or the fear of the unknown. We have this fear of the unknown that sometimes can drive us batty. But I need to know what's going to happen next. I need to know. And more recently, we all have the common fear of COVID-19 or this virus has created fear in our society as well. And as we think about those verses, we need to remember that we will be with him forever and that he gives us grace for each day. He gives us strength to remember and to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know that the best thing that we can be involved in the world today is to glorify our Savior. The Word tells us that. The Word reminds us of that. But we're so quick to forget. We are so quick to recognize that there are things around us that are going to cause us pain. We need to remember that those things are temporary. That we will be with him forever in glory. But verses 3 through 5 get a little more complicated when we talk about this whole picture of exploring the hope of the glory of God. It says not only that in verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. No, I don't want to do that. I want everybody to feel sorry for me because I suffer. I want everybody to feel my pain as I suffer. Do I really believe that I can rejoice in my sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance is one way that we can understand a proper way to rejoice in suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. You know, it's hard to develop character when you don't have any trials. It's hard to develop endurance if you don't get out there and practice. You know, I'm not a runner, obviously, but I know that to be a good runner, you can't just show up on race day and run. You actually have to go out and run beforehand to build your endurance, to build the ability to have the lung capacity to run the 5K or the half marathon or the marathon or those goofy people, the ultra marathoners. Sorry for all of you. But it's one of those things that we have to understand, that God wants us to grow. He wants us to endure. He wants to produce character in us that reflects His glory, not our own. So if we're able to do these things and we're able to continue to grow in our character, character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Therein lies the key. The Holy Spirit provides the power to walk through these things, to build endurance, to build character, to see hope. As we see God through the Holy Spirit supply the strength that we need day to day to overcome the suffering in the world, to overcome our trials, our tribulations, the things that we face, we can recognize that in that hope, we are not only going to enjoy and reflect God's glory today, but we will be with Him forever. We need to remind ourselves that this demonstration of God's love is a picture that He wants the world to see. And as we think about that, as we continue in that picture, we want to jump down to Romans 15 in verse 13. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may also abound in hope." So here we again see God's promise to give us the strength and the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to abound in hope. We see also in this passage that in the first phrase, may the God of hope. God is hope. It's part of who He is, His character. He fills us with joy and peace. He fills us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. As we talk about this, as we think about this hope, it is transformational. Hope gives us the ability to change where nothing else will. The hope of God's promise to be with us, the hope of God's promise for eternal life with Him, and that He rewards us with all great gifts. Those promises give us the ability to walk through difficult times. That gives us the ability to shine the light of grace from us to our Savior. We don't have the ability to not take credit for things on our own. We are wired that way. We want to take all the glory we can get. The beauty of the gospel is that it gives us the ability to take the glory that we think we deserve and give it to Christ. Give it to God, because we recognize that it is Him. It is only Him that gives us the ability to do these things. It's just a great concept to think about. We can be filled with hope. We can be filled with God as we walk through difficulties. You have access to all joy and all peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have anything to do. It doesn't say in this passage that if you do things right, you'll have this happen. If you do what I say, all the bad things around you will be removed. No, he gives us the ability to walk with all joy and all peace through these times. But it becomes so easy for us to fix our attention, to fix our eyes on the things around us. When we walk around and we see everybody's social distancing and we see masks and we see people who communicate on the news in a way that communicates fear, it's hard not to fall into that same trap of feeling fearful. We need to come back and remember these things and remind us. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Prayer is able to transform us from fear to hope. When we see that happening in our lives, the first response needs to be to the Lord, to pray, to ask him to take this fear away, to remove it, and to replace it with the hope so that we can rejoice in this, in that hope. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that I want to read as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "So then, brothers, stand firm." Again, we're standing firm, as we talked about earlier. "And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who is loved by us, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." As I stated earlier, our eternal longing for Jesus and to be in heaven with him is not the only thing. But it's also the transformational power of these words right here that we just looked at. Changing behavior, changing our fear into hope. So brothers, stand firm. And it says, "And hold to the traditions that you were taught by us." So in other words, hold fast to the scriptures. Because that's what the apostles taught, were the scriptures. Hold fast to those things that you have been taught. Hold them tightly. And now the Lord Jesus himself and the God and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, will comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So that means that as we walk today, he is going to comfort us. As we do what he calls us to do, he's going to reinforce that in us and give us a joy, a rejoicing that is beyond measure. I don't know if you've experienced that before, but a time when you can walk in through difficulty and you know rough roads are ahead and you cry out to God, and you feel a peace and a comfort that comes from somewhere you've never known before. That peace and that comfort is the Lord Jesus through the power of what he's accomplished on the cross, ministering to you through the Holy Spirit, giving you strength to overcome each day. And as we abound in hope, as we know these things, as we go back to those scriptures and traditions and are taught by them, we can overflow or abound in hope. We can stand firm in the face of adversity. We need to hold on to the word. We need to hold it tightly. It's interesting, as I was studying this, I just started searching through different books on how many times the word hope was used. And I came across Psalm 119. And there are over seven times in that chapter of Psalms that he specifically mentions that I hope in your word. I hope or I trust in your word. And it's interesting as you think about that. Psalm 119 verse 147 says, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. Folks, we need to put our trust in God's word, not what we see around us. We get so easily entangled in our circumstances that we lose sight of who God is. The only things we have to remind us of that are his word, nature, other believers. Remind us of who he is. We need to be reminded often of that. As we hope in the word, we must know it. If you're not spending time in the word, you can't know it. We have to spend time in it, digging it out, trying to understand it. We have to let it rule our thinking. This comforts our hearts as we contemplate who God is, because he reveals himself to us through the word. We need to know these things. We need to understand them. Jesus has satisfied the wrath of God for us, that we might know God, walk with him, and live forever with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new things has come. When I was first a believer, this passage, this verse meant so much to me, because I realized that God was taking away the old and replaced it with a new creation. I was a new child of his, born into a new family. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. What a privilege! We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied. Again, demonstrating the importance not only of God's working in our lives in this life, but that we have the promise, the hope of eternal life with him forever. You know, I read something this morning that just stuck with me. And in what I was reading, he used the phrase, we're caught between the already and the yet to come. And you say, what does that mean? I said, we're here, already happened is a whole book of promises that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Already happened is everything in the Old Testament that is pointed to Christ. And yet to come is the glory that lies ahead, the daily life that we have to live as well. Most of it, in some cases for us, is already ahead. But we're caught in that place, and we need to remind ourselves of that. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 10 says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds," listen to this, "promise for the present life and also for the life to come." What a joy. That's exciting. "The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. So in case you didn't believe that or didn't hear it," he repeats it again and says, "this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on a living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." So as we look at that, as we think about that, where is our hope set? You know, I hear a lot said, "We're going to get through this together." And that's based on a false narrative. I have no ability, even with all of your help, to get through this without the power of Christ. It's only through Him, and only through the things that we understand who God is, that we are able to get through. Our hope is set on a living God who is able to motivate us to serve Him out of love, not out of fear of retribution. Through God's power and the grace of our Lord Jesus, we can do right. We can walk in a way that pleases Him. We can do what He says will bring happiness, not what we think will bring happiness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify Himself, a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." Do you want to be one of those people, zealous for good works? I think that's a desire that God places in all of His children. A desire to do the things that please our Father, to glorify Him. You know, as young children, most times we look to our dads and they can do no wrong. We want everybody to know how great our dad is. Do we have that same attitude with our Heavenly Father? Do we want people to know how glorious He is, how wonderful He is, how He's able to do so much more than we can even ask or think? Have you thought about what does it mean to be zealous to do good works? How does it help us to motivate and to go and to do? You know, one passage that came to my mind was 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." None of us want to live there, right? We don't want to suffer for righteousness' sake just so we can be blessed. But He tells us that we will be blessed even if we suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you suffer for no fault of your own, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Catch that? Have no fear, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. Do we live in a way that people see a hope in us that is inexplicable, that they would ask, where does that come from? It's a challenge, isn't it? How do we do this? When we're faced with difficulties or circumstances that legitimately should cause us to fear, how do we turn to hope? How do we do that? We can tell others, really? In their time of difficulty, that God is a God of hope? In a way that they can believe us? How can we give a reason or an answer for our hope? God has given us hope to share with others. He uses our transformational response to show others to the way of the cross, what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. And this morning, as I close, I want to, by way of application, read through an Old Testament response to an impossible situation and how hoping in God can transform our attitude and sometimes even our circumstances. But I want to be quick to say it doesn't always change the circumstance. But the important thing is it changes us so that we can give God the glory. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And some of you may know this story, some of you may not, but we're going to kind of walk through it and just see what God says about the different things that Jehoshaphat does and how he accomplished these things. Starting in verse 1, he says, after the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them were some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle, some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in this place called En-Gedi. And then in verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. He was human. He was afraid. It's not wrong at times to be afraid. But what happens when you become afraid? Do you stay in fear? Or, let's look at the rest of the verse. It says he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. For all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So everybody came to seek God as they cried out to him. They were afraid and they sought God. And then in verse 5, he stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations. Do you think God needed to be reminded who he was? I was thinking about that as I was reading this. God knows who he is, where he's at. But no, he's saying this for himself and for the people around him so that they would remember who God is. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not a God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Do you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants? Did you not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the house, this house, and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came before the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession. Again, notice, whose possession? God's possession. O God, in verse 12, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but we lift our eyes on you. Our eyes are on you, God. And then all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives. And as he recounted these things, the people heard. And what was Jehoshaphat doing? He was pointing the eyes of the people to their God. He was taking them off the circumstances that faced them, although reminding them that the trouble's still real and the trouble's still there, but that they serve a mighty God. And it's interesting that as they stood with their wives and children, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. Interesting that God responded in a way that is consistent with who God is. God spoke at this period of time through the prophets. He didn't speak directly to the kings. You know, you would think in this transaction that he would have spoken directly to the king. That's our thinking. God's thinking is, no, I'm going to use the ways that I've set, and I'm going to explain to you through the prophet. And down in verse 15, the prophet said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is the Lord's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle, but stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of our Lord. On your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. So as the Lord responded to the prophet and to the people, what happened next? It caused Jehoshaphat, the king, and all the people to worship God. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Had anything changed in their circumstances? They're still facing a mighty enemy who outnumbers them significantly. Scott talked a few weeks ago about how God doesn't like it when the odds are in Israel's favor because he doesn't receive the glory. The same way here. God's not only going to show them something miraculous, but he is promising them that he is with them. So they fell down on the ground and worshiped the Lord, and the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Does God ever cause you to want to praise him with a very loud voice? There are times when I just need to shout praise. Hopefully it's not often in public, but sometimes. But as we think about this, as we look at, God has not done anything yet other than state his intention. And it caused his people to worship him, to glorify him. Upon hearing from God, his people worshiped. And it's interesting that as God heard the praise of his people, as we'll see here in a minute, that he moved to action. So the next day, in verse 20, they arose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness. And they went out. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing and to praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army, and they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." They praised him again. And again, God had done nothing to save them at this point. In verse 22, "And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of those people, they turned on each other." Again, God delivers Judah. He delivers them. He acts on their praise and his glory. And God not only delivered them at this point, but he supplied abundantly. And oftentimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of, we just want what we want. And we don't think that God can do anything more than that. We put him in this little box, but it's just amazing to see what God provided for the people of Judah at this point. In verse 24, he goes on in the rest of the story, as they say, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground everywhere. None had escaped." You think about that. None had escaped. Not one. "When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves, until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much." Have you ever seen God supply in that way? Where it takes 3 days for all the people to carry the spoil away? Have you celebrated and worshiped God in that way because of his abundant provision. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, and there they blessed the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord before he had done anything. When God called them into action, they praised him again. After God delivered, they remembered and they blessed the Lord again. He blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of this place has been named to this day. And they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Notice it doesn't say the Lord had made them fight over their enemies. I often wonder if they even took any weapons into this battle. Was their faith strong enough that they could go to war with these people without any weapons, knowing that God was going to do what he said he would do? I would like to think that they did. But they came, in verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. For God gave him rest all around. And if you think about that, it's not that circumstances have to change. But can we live in that peace through this same process? Can we live in hope knowing that God is able to do so much that he can take the suffering and glorify himself with it? Do we worship God before the victory comes? Are we able to respond to him in that way? Is his promise good enough for me? Or do I need to see it to believe it? We need to worship God at all times, before he delivers, while he delivers, and rejoice in him after he shows himself faithful. God is faithful. He will do what he says he's going to do. And the reminder for all of us is that God, the Lord Jesus, is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and was able to do that for us as a demonstration of the power of God, and to give us the ability to do the same, to rejoice in suffering, to rejoice in the hope of our glory, God's glory. Let's give him thanks and praise. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for your presence in our lives, thanking you, Lord Jesus, that you paid a debt that we could not pay, that you were able to, on the cross, satisfy the wrath of God for those who believe. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone out there who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior, that you would make yourself known to them, that they would see you, that they would know your power. And Father, the rest of us as believers, we ask that you give us the ability to fix our eyes on you, to fix our eyes on your word, and to be reminded of the hope that we have for this life and the life to come. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name.